Father God, we thank you for the Christmas story, no doubt very familiar to us all, and yet the Word of God is an ever-flowing stream of truth, of light. We pray that you'll speak to us through the reading of the Word that we've just heard read, but also the preaching of the Word today. Speak to us, Lord, because you have so much to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, perhaps we all know that world leaders can easily have an exaggerated view of their own self-importance and the power they exert. However, we all also know that world leaders, no matter how big they are, they come and they go, don't they? They're only temporal. And their pride and positions eventually evaporates away. It can happen on a much smaller scale, of course. The feeling of power and like to exert it on those below them. Maybe the office manager, the shop foreman. Beware of pride. Never relegate God to the margins of your life because he's watching. He's watching. And never want God's help only when you think you need it. Because the very air that we breathe is God-given. And we need God every day in every aspect of our lives. Well, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken throughout the entire Roman world. A head count, a wealth count. It was, of course, to suit his own self-interest to make sure the taxes were being paid. No one was skimming the wealth off him through fraudulent tax collectors and so on. Maybe he thought, when it's all over, I'll consider building a new building project all in my own honour. As they do, as they did. Because after all, Caesar Augustus was the supreme ruler of a very vast empire. However, this man, and I call him a poor man, because he was poor in spirit. He may have abundant wealth, but he was poor in spirit. He was unaware of who truly is supreme, and that is God. He's the only one who's supreme, the maker and creator of all things in heaven and on earth. And that the census was not Caesar's idea in the first place, it was God's. To fulfill God's purposes, to achieve what God had in mind. God, you see, is a long-term planner. A long-term planner. And he sometimes uses even sinful people to achieve his righteous purpose. The prophet Micah had prophesied over 700 years before the coming of Jesus that Bethlehem would be the place where the Messiah or the Christ would come from. All in accordance with God's promise to King David, who himself was a Bethlehemite. That was his hometown. And that one of his descendants would be the chosen one. The chosen one. Well, God had not forgotten David. It was all unraveling slowly but surely according to God's plan. And of course, where the chosen one was to come from, the Messiah, the Christ, was confirmed by the chief priests, who told the Jewish king Herod that Christ would come from Bethlehem. Bethlehem. So how did the census affect Mary and Joseph? Because they were living in the north, in Nazareth. But as both their family line came from Bethlehem, that's where they had to go to register. And according to God's plan, God's plan. However, this put great pressure on them because Mary was heavily pregnant. It meant trekking nearly 100 miles south to Bethlehem. And as you can imagine, all this was very stressful. Very stressful. And some of us might think, well, it's very inconsiderate of God to ask Mary and Joseph to do this very thing. Who wants to travel, trek all that way when it's not long before she would give birth? However, hadn't the angels appeared separately to Mary and Joseph, declaring the unique importance of the child that was to be born? So where was God in all of this? Why the hassle, they must have asked. It's come at the wrong time. It's come at the wrong time. Have you ever asked, why God? Why is this? Why is that? Why me? Of course you have. You're human. There's lots of stuff that happens in our lives, isn't there, where we say, why? What good is this? What good is this? Mary and Joseph's feelings must have been very confused, and they were weary. And it was further compounded when they discovered all accommodation in Bethlehem was full. Well, they weren't the only ones who went to Bethlehem to register, were they? And you can't book online, could you? Airbnb, whatever people do these days. You turn up hoping that there's something there. Well, there wasn't. So you can imagine Mary and Joseph really scratching their heads and looking up to heaven and saying, why? They must have felt exasperated and disappointed with God, especially when they discovered that a stable would have to be their only option and act as a maternity room. Very unpleasant. It's okay, 2,000 years later, when we've been singing, welcome now to Bethlehem, seeing lying in a bed of straw. It all seems very romantic, doesn't it? There's lots of things that we romanticise on. Oh, it must have been very snug. At the time, maybe it was a lot different. Unpleasant and messy. But I want to say this, God is never messy. He's the long-term planner and he works in detail. Not on the big scene, but on the small scene, even with you. The tiny little details of your life are not missed by him. Jesus said, even a sparrow that falls to the ground doesn't go unnoticed by God. He knows everything. He's not messy. He's organized. Perhaps you, though, have experienced times of exhaustion, thinking, how much more can be piled up on top of me? This has happened, that's happened. How much more can God put on top of me? Wondering, where's God in all of this? And what's more, a feeling of, has God abandoned me? Has God abandoned me? Never. Never. It's important to note that God never promises that you will be trouble-free. Never promises you'll be trouble-free. But he does promise to be with you when trouble hits, when trouble comes. He promises to be with you, always, always. God never takes a day off, by the way, because God never gets weary or worn out. He needs the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 91, verse 2 is a great comfort to me. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, and my fortress, in whom I will trust. My refuge, my fortress, in him I will trust. When stuff happens, look to the Word. Gain strength from the Word. Look at the Psalms. Look at the promises that God gives to strengthen you and to reassure you, so you don't become shaky, you don't collapse in it all, but you stand firm. Also, there's that wonderful poem called Footprints. Perhaps most of you have read it, and I think it's important to read it from time to time. For those of you who haven't read that poem called Footprints, and I don't think it'll spoil it if I tell you the substance of it, but essentially is this: there's two sets of footprints in the sand, you know, going forward. And the person who's in this poem assumes that they're their footprints, and the other set of footprints belong to Jesus. How comforting is that? God being with you, walking ahead into life. And then suddenly, there's only one set of footprints. And the person begins to panic because they assume, wrongly, that the footprints that have disappeared belong to Jesus and they're left alone. But the poem goes on to say this. Jesus responds by saying, when trouble came into your life, those footprints that you see are mine, not yours. And I was carrying you through that trouble. Hence, one set of footprints. And I think it's a great poem because it illustrates, demonstrates so much. And it's good to have it on hand when fear and panic come into your life. Going to Bethlehem would accomplish more than the significance of Bethlehem itself being the place to be where the baby Jesus was to be born. And I've just come up with a few extra things. And the first thing is this. Giving birth out of town, out of Nazareth, will prevent nosy, judgmental neighbours from knowing exactly when Jesus was born and how soon after their marriage. You see, being pregnant before being married was considered scandalous, as it used to be in this country, didn't it? Scandalous. So they wouldn't know. They wouldn't know. Because they didn't return back to Nazareth afterwards, after the baby was born, did they? They escaped down into Egypt and didn't get back to Nazareth much later. So they were spared any embarrassment. And the second thing is this, that the stable would demonstrate God's humility. God's humility. Not a fine 5-star room in a hotel or even a 3rd star. A stable. Demonstrate God's humility. And therefore God was identifying with the poor. Not with the rich, but with the poor. And also, the birth of Jesus, of course, was a secret, clandestine mission. Jesus had come in human form, not to rid the Jews of Roman oppression, but to deal eventually with mankind's real problem, flawed, sinful human nature. That's at the root of most problems in life. Flawed, sinful human nature, which in the end demands judgment. However, salvation came through Jesus' redeeming work on the cross. Some people want the baby Jesus but they don't want the cross. Beware of thinking that. You can't have the baby without the cross, the man on the cross. Jesus came to deal with that. Not with a big fanfare, but quietly in a corner, in a stable, in Bethlehem. And the fourth thing is this. However, the stable provided privacy for two lots of surprise visitors that would give great joy and consolation to Mary and Joseph. The shepherds, with their awesome experience with angels, not just one or two, but squadrons of them, singing. If you like the singing of the proms or cathedral choirs, they pale into insignificance for what the shepherds heard and saw. A great choir of angels praising God, praising God. And they would tell that to Mary and Joseph. Wow, what an uplifting moment for them. But also, the other set of visitors were the Magi, the wise men, or some people call them the kings. The kings bearing gifts from afar, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All coordinated, of course, by God. Nothing accidental. Long-term planning. The wise men came on a very long journey. God had not abandoned Mary and Joseph at all. At all. Well, Christmas is a time of joy and celebration, especially to those who know the real meaning of Christmas. We know a lot of Christmas has been hijacked. But for those of us who know the real meaning of Christmas, it's supposed to be a time of joy and celebration. However, we know for some, the Christmas season is in the face of sadness too. Loneliness, loss of loved ones, and so on. Because the Christmas season is a very reflective one. However, for those in this position, I want to tell you this. Never forget that when God launched his plan of salvation, when God launched Jesus in baby form, he had you in mind. Me, you say, I'm one of billions. He had you in mind. Why? Because you're loved and precious to him. So whatever you think, whatever you feel, you've not been abandoned by him. You're loved and precious to him. So may this season be one of hope too, for what God has planned, long planned, in store for all those who love and cherish Jesus Christ. Amen.